Like to begin first by reading just from the book of Genesis and read from chapter 1 and the first verse. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And if we might to read from verse 26. And God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the heavens and over the cattle and over the whole earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the heavens and over every animal that moveth on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb producing seed that is on the whole earth. And every tree in which is the fruit of a tree producing seed. It shall be food for you. And to every animal of the earth, and to every fowl of the heavens, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, in which is a living soul, every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And the heavens, and the earth, and all their hosts were finished. And God had finished on the seventh day his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because that on it he rested from all his work which God had created in making it. And if we might turn to John's Gospel and read from chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. And then a little later in the chapter, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things to be in his hand. He that believes on the Son has life eternal. And finally, in the Epistle to the Colossians, in chapter 1, perhaps we can read from verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, because by him were created all things, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or lordships or principalities or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all, and all things subsist together by him. And he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, firstborn from among the dead, that he might have the first place in all things. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. You might wonder why I've selected these scriptures, but I wanted to begin by putting things in context. I'm conscious of the sentiments that are abroad today that seek to deny the creation and hence to deny God, and therefore to open the floodgates for any standard that man wishes to set up for himself. It's very clear, the scripture says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we're told elsewhere too that it's by faith we apprehend that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And I say that because we need to be reminded that God created us. It tells us that he made man in his image and his likeness. That's a very wonderful thing. We've read of another wonderful person of whom I wish to speak, who it says is the image of the invisible God. And you might wonder from what I've read, why in John 3:16 that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, I haven't read it all, but if we go on a little bit in the book of Genesis, we'll soon find that the wonderful circumstances in which man found himself, he disobeyed God, and as a result, sin came in. And as a result of sin coming in, death has come in. And Scripture tells us that death has passed upon all in that all have sinned. And, you know, that's where each one of us stand. We're all sinners. And I say this because it's a very vital thing. It's where we have to begin. It would be a terrible thing if I were to stand here and to tell you that you were a sinner, and that as a result of it, that you're not fit for God's presence, and that there's no hope for you, and that you can't do anything about it, and that you're heading for judgment and condemnation. What a terrible thing that would be. The wonderful news is that God has intervened. in his own way and in his infinite wisdom, in that our Lord Jesus has come in. We were reminded of that this morning when we were together. We sang of the Lord of glory, who left the height supreme. That's where he came from, to come to this earth. And why was it? We touched on it this afternoon. It wasn't to be glorified of man and to be hailed. If you go out in the world today and speak of Jesus, you won't get a very good reception. You might speak to a believer, and of course you will. But if you speak to an ungodly person who has no knowledge or no time for Jesus, then he won't be received. And he wasn't received when he came here either. The cross, you know, on one hand, is a witness to man's judgment. That was man's judgment of God's beloved Son. They nailed him to a cross. The scripture says, they hated me without a cause. What hatred was manifest to Jesus when he was here, even in his pathway? He went about doing good. You would have thought he would be acclaimed by all, but no. It led to backbiting and whisperings and plottings and hatred. The leaders of the day sought to kill him, it says. Think of that. The one who could heal the sick and make the blind to see and the deaf to hear and could raise the dead too. What a saviour is Jesus. It's a wonderful thing he's come in, isn't it? As you take account of the world today, there's one thing that marks it, you know, and that's the fruits of sin. And that's because it's what we are by nature. We spoke of it this afternoon. It's spoken of in the scriptures, the flesh. It means what we are naturally. And what we are naturally has no place in God's presence. And it'll never be good enough either. So even striving to live the most upright life you possibly could in God's sight is not good enough. And I say that simply. But the real reason is because God has made the provision himself. He can meet your needs, and he's done it. And that's why I'm here today, just to speak to you afresh about our Lord Jesus, the Saviour of sinners. The one who through grace I know is my Saviour. And I trust that everyone here can say the same. Oh, you say that's rather blunt. Well, you know, dear hearer, you'll find that Scripture, speaking very reverently, doesn't mince matters. It's very, as it were, black and white in Scripture. We had it this afternoon. You're either perishing or you have life eternal. And you have to ask yourself, what situation you're in. I can say through grace that I have life eternal, not on any count of my merit, whatever, but because I trust in the Saviour. And you can put your absolute trust in him, because he went to Calvary's cross, he laid down his life, and his precious blood was shed. Why? That was to save you and to save me. That's why he did it. And why did he do it? What did I deserve? Offended God, yes, only a sinner. I can't help myself. No good in me, whatever. A writer in the scripture says, that is in me, that is in my being, in my flesh. Good doesn't dwell. And yet, despite that, God has set out to bring in the most wonderful blessing through the provision of a saviour for you and for me. The question for you is whether you trust him. You may know about him, I'm very thankful for that. You may have read about him in the scriptures, I'm very thankful for that. I wouldn't decry it at all. But do you know him, dear here, as your saviour? Have you come to him and owned that you need him and that you've put your faith and trust in him? Scripture says that no one who puts their faith and trust in him will be ashamed. You'll never regret it. I think I can say very simply about that, that I've never regretted it. I didn't realise when I came to the saviour how great and how wonderful he is. We'll come to that in Colossians. But let us begin at the beginning. Start from the beginning. Own before God that you're a sinner. There's no escaping it. God knows it. If you think you're not, you're only deluding yourself. How many people are living a life of complete and utter delusion? You know, they try and say that the world just came into being spontaneously. And then as a result of that, well, there's no God. Therefore, I'm here to do as I like, in effect. And therefore, I can set any standard I like. And, you know, we're seeing the evidence of that all around us, and not only in this country, but elsewhere. Shut out God from man's thoughts, and then What does it open the door to? Well, we see the fruits of it. The scripture tells us what goes out of a man's heart. I'm talking about the human race. Scripture gives a list of it. It's not very flattering to read, but you know it's verily true. But I'm not here to dwell on our sinnership, other than to emphasize that we each have to recognize that we're sinners. And it's where you have to start. But the great news, the wonderful news is that there's a Savior available who's able to save you, who's able to redeem you. He's finished the work that was given to do. What a work it was. We can't begin to understand, really, how great the work of Jesus is and how great his person is. Not only what he has done, how wonderful that is, but who he is too in his person. We sang in our hymn, "The mighty God, a man become." Yes. Never a man like Jesus who's walked on this earth. Never. Never before, never since. The scripture tells us, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. No one before him, no one after him. Yes, there's no one outside him either. And I can tell you, dear, here with absolute certainty, there's no other Saviour for you but Jesus. I can't save you. No, I can't. I can't save myself, and I can't save you. There's only one person who can save you. That's our Lord Jesus. And how do you get salvation? By trusting him. Owning that you're a sinner and that you need him, and trust him. And trust him absolutely and implicitly. What a wonderful thing to have your faith and trust in this glorious one. We'll come to it in a moment, how great he is. Think of it. God will not look on your sins. He'll cast them behind his back if you put your faith and trust in our Lord Jesus. Yes. We read in Revelation, you know, that those who were not saved, you know, all the books were brought. You think everything you've done, all the wrong things you've said and thought and done, the millions of things that I've done that are wrong, I make no secret of it, they're all been written down. But, you know, they've been blotted out. Why? Because my name's in the book of life. Why? Because I trust in the Lord Jesus as Saviour. If you do, your name's in the book of life. And, you know, a check is made first. Before a person's a judge for what they've done, a check is made to see if they're written in the book of life. No one who puts their trust in Jesus will be lost or overlooked. You look at men's records today. What confusion there is. Things get missed, things get lost. The difficulties that are created as a result of it. Not in God's things, no. No. Not one precious soul who's put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus will be overlooked or missed. There'll be no mistakes in the heavenly record. No, no. Every name in the book of life. Is your name there? Is your name there? If you put your trust in Jesus, your name will be there. And what about your sins? Blotted out. Nothing. Nothing. A blank sheet. As though you've never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? So, God created man. A man disobeyed. And all that God had in mind for him, man went his own way. As we read, he went out, it says, and built a city. It's not God's thought, you know, that men should dwell in cities, but we see it all around us. It's because man is trying to build up a system to make it as comfortable as possible and make it as easy and pleasant as he can. It works to a point, but we well know it doesn't work in full either. You only have to go into any city in this world. It doesn't take long before you see conditions of the most terrible deprivation and degradation. But why has man done it? Because he wants to shut God out. He thinks he can do better. Do you think you can do better? Don't be deluded, dear, here. You can't do better. You can't do better than put your faith and trust in our Lord Jesus. If you want a guide for the time that you're here, then look to our Lord Jesus. Yes. So often been said, and all the way home, Saviour. You can trust him now. You can trust him tomorrow. You can trust him for eternity. Can you go to anyone else and get an offer like that? Something that you can rely on absolutely, both for this life and for that to come. No, I don't know of any other. And so, dear hear, that's why I read briefly from John's Gospel, chapter 3. We touched on it this afternoon. What a verse it is. Speaks verse of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. That was an actual thing. The people of Israel were here, and they were about to go into the land, as we've been speaking about. They were just about to go into the land of privilege, having been in the wilderness. It's a bit like our pathway here. It's a wilderness. There's a hymn that says that. This world is a wilderness wide. When we're younger, we don't see it that way, perhaps. It seems a very pleasant place and full of opportunity, and it fits in with our hopes and ambitions. But, you know, as you go on in life, you see through some of that facade, and you realise that it really is a wilderness wide. Yes, it's full of sorrow and death and disease and demon, and every form of wickedness has become apparent. Why? As a result of disobedience and turning away from God. But and so the children of Israel, they wandered, and they became bitten. And you know, this serpent was literally raised up on a pole. And if you were bitten and looked upon the serpent on the pole, it says they lived. And you know, that's just a type. And Nicodemus would have understood that because he was versed in the scriptures. He was versed in the Old Testament. He was versed in the law too, being a Pharisee. And he probably claimed to be a son of Abraham, you know. And he thought that was enough. You know, dear hear, you might have been brought up in a Christian household. Thank God for that. You may have believing parents. Thank God for that. But that in itself isn't enough, you know. You have to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for yourself. I'm very thankful that preachers have come along over the years, and that's what they've said. I'm very glad and thankful that I've been put under the sound of the word. Let us not give up the preaching of the glad tidings. Let us not give up. How many precious souls there are who perhaps at this moment have not yet heard of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. You know, a little while ago in the meeting room where we are locally, a little boy came into the room to see what we were doing. And I just said to him, oh, we're having a little time together to speak about Jesus. And you know, this little boy said to me, who's Jesus? I've never heard of him. Think of that. Well, it behoves us to proclaim the Saviour. Some would rather that his name perished. They say that when will he die, his name perished. Let's shut him out. You know, even those in authority recently, to their shame, have sought to marginalise and to minimise and to belittle those who put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus. Solemn, isn't it, that those who are in positions of authority lending themselves to the agencies of darkness. Tells us in the scripture, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their works are evil. Our hearts are inherently evil and wicked. The scripture says so. So how can you stand before God in your own strength and your own righteousness when your heart is inherently wicked? And God's heart is nothing but good. God is light, the scripture says, God is love. In him there's no darkness at all. Not a vestige, not a trace. And then when we look at the Lord Jesus, what does the scripture say? In him sin was not. No, it isn't that he didn't, only that he didn't sin. He didn't sin. But the capacity to do so was not present because he was the God-man. Think of it, dear here. That glorious man has come here into this scene, has prepared to lay aside the glory that was his, to take on conditions of limitation. He knows the limitations that we're in, and he feels for us in our weakness, not in our willfulness. He died to set us free from our willfulness. But he sympathises with us in our weakness. But he was prepared to lay that aside and to come into the sea and to tread the path that he did and all that he met along the way. Think of what the Lord Jesus faced, you know. He was taken, he was tried, he was falsely and wrongly accused, he was condemned to death, and the scripture says, and that the death of the cross. You know, it's hard to really understand why man meets such a death to our Lord Jesus, but they did. I suppose it's a testimony in one sense to how morally bankrupt we are in our fallen state away from God. The death of the cross, it was a cruel death. In fact, it's the cruelest death, as I understand, that could ever be devised. I don't want to dwell on it in a sentimental way, but to just bring it home to you, dear, that your Saviour of mine, he suffered, and he suffered intensely, and he went through agonies. Even in the garden, he knew what lay before him, But he could say, as a man, let this cup pass from me, because he knew the horror of what was he was about to take on. Yes. But then he says in perfect obedience, yes, not my will, but thine be done. Thank God he went through. Yes. No salvation for you and for me if Jesus hadn't gone that way. Lifted up on a cross to die, yes, yes. But you know, his precious blood was shed, and the gospel isn't complete without reference to the blood. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, the scripture says, God's Son cleanses us from every sin. The only ground I can stand here and claim that I'm forgiven and clean before God is because of the blood of Jesus. Yes. He's washed me from my sins in his blood. Can you say the same? Can you say that your sins have been washed away in his blood because you put your trust in him? Don't go out of this room without being certain about it. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Scripture makes that very clear. None of us knows. It's today is the opportunity given. What a favourable moment it is. Salvation is being offered freely to whosoever will. It says here, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes on him. It's not qualified in any way. It doesn't mean you're standing amongst men, what nation you belong to, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're well respected or otherwise, whether you're old or young even. It doesn't say anything about colour, race or anything else. The sort of things that in the world people like to draw attention to in one way or another. But no, the scripture says, whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. And you know the gospel's going out to every corner of the earth. God has seen to it. But even in parts of the earth and amongst nations where we might have thought it was absolutely impossible. On the one hand, you see that the Western world, in turning away from God, the darkness that's coming in. On the other hand, other parts of the world where there's been gross darkness, the evidence of God's work is coming to light. And who can say to God in his wisdom in relation to these things? But we can stand here and say with certainty that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. What a message to hear. What wonderful news. That's why we preach the gospel. The gospel means good news. And it is good news. Because the need of you and me is perfectly and completely met. And it's the answer for every one of us. And it's the answer for every living person in this world. Everyone who, like me, are sinners. And the saving grace of the Lord Jesus is available to them and sufficient for them. Oh, may we be amongst those who just simply accept it and take God at his word. He's only got your blessing in mind. Yes, he wants you in his presence eternally. He can't have you there in your sins, but he can have you there through his beloved Son. And that's his desire too. It was one thing for Adam and Eve to be set up in the garden. They were in innocence, and that's a wonderful thing, you know. But it's even greater to be in Christ, you know. When you look at our Lord Jesus and see him in his glory and greatness, you can see that whilst man in his innocence was a wonderful creation, and I don't belittle it in any way, but he's got to head up everything in Christ, and how wonderful that is. He's the only one that can sustain everything for God through an eternal day. And he's able for it. Yes. The one who went into the domain of death and broke its power. Yes. Death passed upon all in all have sinned. And what power Satan wields through the fear of death. But he's a defeated foe. Why? Because the Lord Jesus went into that very domain. He went into death itself. He couldn't be holden by its power. He couldn't be tainted by it. He broke it absolutely. If we're left here, the article of death might come upon us if the Lord doesn't come for us. But he's taken the sting of it away because he's been into death and laid down his life and shed his precious blood and he's been raised again. Oh yes, absolutely foreign to the human mind. How can someone come back from the dead? Someone said that to me. How can anyone possibly come back from the dead? I said, one person's done it and that was the Lord Jesus. Why? There was no cause of death in him. No. And he was raised. It was according to divine ordering that he went that way for your blessing and for mine. But he's no longer in the grave. No, he's out of it. He's entered into heaven itself. Think of it. There's a man in heaven. A glorious man in heaven. And he's there living to intercede for us until the moment that we're taken to be with him. Think of that. What a hope, what a prospect for the believer. No more the poor outlook of this world and its horizons that lead to nothing, and failed hopes and disappointed ambitions and so on. No, the certainty of knowing that Jesus is Saviour and Lord, the head of all creation there. So it says in the end of this chapter in John, the Father loves the Son and has given all things to be in his hands. Yes, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You need have no fear if you put your trust in him. He's going to be appointed as judge. It's very solemn. God's going to judge the world, it says in righteousness, by the man who is appointed in the day to come. We're not here to preach judgment, but you need to be warned of it. People go on, they say, as the scripture says, you know, the world's been like it has since whenever, and it'll carry on that way. But no, dear hear, the present earth and heavens are going to be wrapped up, and the new heavens and new earth are introduced, where indwells righteousness, where the Lord Jesus will be preeminent, and every soul there will be perfectly in accord and at home, and rejoicing and delighting in the God's house. What a wonderful prospect it is. So I read in Colossians, spoke of this one, that in whom it says we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. It says who is image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, because by him were created all things, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. All the wonders we see in creation, his hand was there, you know. We were remarking on it this afternoon, you know, the effect of the sunshine on the trees and the shape of the hills, you know, is just one example, and you see it all over the world in different places, the beauty and glory of creation, and it has the stamp of the Creator. You know, who could introduce the variety that he does? And it's almost, it takes your breath away, the beauty of creation. And then you think of the way the universe is held. We spoke about the wind, you know. If you speak about, if you look at it in a physical way, the effects of the wind on the earth and how things are held perfectly together in balance, one thing complementing another and one thing sustaining something else. And it's all perfectly in balance. Why? Because it's the work of the Creator. The one who I know through grace, who's come into this scene and given himself for me, the one we're reading of here, the one who's created all things. And it says he is before all, and all things are set together by him. How wonderful the Saviour Jesus is. Isn't he worthy of your trust? There's no one like him. There's no one like him, dear hearer. There's no one like him. It says he is before all, and all things subsist together by him. And he is the head of the body, the assembly. Yes, you know, every true believer forms part of that body and will take character from him through eternity. It says when we see him, we should be like him. We should see him as he is. What a hope, what an outlook, to be made like Jesus. Yes, that perfect, glorious one. Yes, that's the hope of the believer. We should be out of these conditions of limitation where sin and death abound, into that sphere where sin can never enter, where all will be in accord with God's thoughts, and where the creature will respond to the Creator in perfect harmony. You can't really take it in, can you? Scripture says that eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into your heart what God has prepared for those that love him. We can see some evidence of his greatness and glory in the creation around us. We can see the work of Jesus, and we can get some understanding of how great and how glorious he is. But what a hope, what an expectation lies before everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. And it says, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. Think of that, the Saviour God coming down, as it were, and sitting alongside us, taking a manhood's form. Why? To make God's heart known, to make his love known, to make his righteousness known too, but to save us as well. To show us on the one hand where we are in our lost estate, and then to put his hand upon us that we might receive eternal life. Oh dear hearer, don't miss the opportunity. You may never have another, I don't know, you may have another opportunity to sit under the sound of the gospel. Don't waste it. If you don't know him as Saviour and Lord, turn to him now. You can do it on your seat. It doesn't need me. It doesn't need the person next to you. You can turn to him in faith now and commit yourself to him and ask him to forgive you and to save you, and he'll do it. He's just waiting. He's able and willing and waiting to save. Why throw away the opportunity? And it says to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of his cross. Think of that. How great is the work of Jesus. Everything that was required of a righteous God has been met. Every righteous demand, in a sense, God doesn't demand, because he delights to give. And that's why he's moved as he has, because he wants us for himself at home and in perfect harmony. And he's made it possible through the work of Jesus that it might be so. Despite what has come in, despite the fact that sin has come in, and that death has come in, and sin has passed upon all, and all have sinned, God has not been defeated by that, no. The offer of salvation is going out free to whosoever will. Well, dear hear, may it be received by everyone here in the simplicity of heart, their blessing, they might know the blessing, and that the glory might be to God, for his name's sake. Amen.